We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, just a couple of verses, and hopefully you will see how this fits into our overall emphasis on renewal of mission and becoming a disciple-making church. I am convinced that there is a spiritual element to everything that we're talking about. Becoming a disciple-making church is not just another ministry. It's not just a humanly devised plan. It's not a gimmick. It's not a scheme. It has to be divinely empowered by the Spirit of God. We need a fundamental change in our DNA. There's a man by the name of Richard Rohr, whose writings I have been reading a lot lately, because one of his books is a book that we're about to begin studying downstairs in our 12-step class. But I want to share with you a quote, and I've shared with you a couple of his quotes in the past, but I want you to listen to this one, and I want you to see if it applies to us in any way, and not just us as a church, but us as a fellowship, and maybe even Christianity as a whole. The most common temptation for all of us is to use belonging to the right group and practicing its proper rituals as a substitute for any personal or life-changing encounter with the divine. Folks, I read that and I get chills, because I see me in that quote. Maybe I see us in that quote. Just to focus a tad bit on our history for just a moment. We are a product of the Protestant Reformation, begun by a man named Martin Luther in an attempt to reform what he saw as corruption within the Catholic Church. And so Christianity was divided between the Catholic world and the Protestant world, those who were protesting against the Catholic Church. And we came out of the Protestant side of that group. In the United States of America, a group of Protestants in the 1700s began what would come to be known as the American Restoration Movement, or the Stone Campbell Movement, in an attempt to restore New Testament Christianity. And the basic idea of that restoration movement was that all Christians ought to be united. All Christians ought to be one. And we are a product of the American Restoration Movement. So you have the Protestant Reformation, and then you actually have that group splintering into the many Protestant denominations that exist today. Out of that Protestant Reformation comes the Restoration Movement, which seeks to simply restore New Testament Christianity. And it's sadly ironic that our group, which began as a unity movement, is today as divided as any in the Christian world. So those of us who have been reformers might need reforming. Early to mid-20th century, our movement became focused on right doctrine. Our movement became focused on believing everything correctly. And so our emphasis began trying to get other people to view things as we viewed them, because we had it right. We had a high view of Scripture, but we also had a high view of the human intellect and human reasoning. So therefore, our belief was, if anybody was honest and sincere, they could just open their Bible, which was the authoritative Word of God, and if they would just read it, they would come to understand things as we understand them. Hence, they would be right and everybody would be okay. And for a while, that caught fire. But society has changed, culture has changed, and those efforts that were successful in the 1950s and 60s in converting people to our church are not successful anymore in winning people to Jesus. If you have your Bible open, let's read 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I want to read that again. His divine power. It's talking about God. His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may, what's it say? Participate in the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. In 1987, around January, February, a man who is a dear friend of mine, a man that I love as much as I love my father or brother, asked me if he could study the Bible with me. Now, at that time, I was going to church with Christy because I better keep peace. But I had told her, I am never switching. I grew up in the Southern Baptist tradition. My dad was a Baptist minister. I was never switching. In fact, I even told her, as long as my dad's alive, I'm never changing churches. But I would go with her. And this dear friend asked me if we could have a Bible study together. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm going to prove this guy wrong. You see, we aren't the only ones that want to be right. I'm going to prove this guy wrong. This was the first passage we looked at. Now, we had a little piece of paper that guided our study that was pre-printed that had a ladder on it. It was a pre-printed Bible study, had a ladder on it, and each rung of the ladder had certain texts. And that ladder was, of course, designed to get you to a certain place in the study. This was the very first rung on the ladder, was this text. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. So whose divine power? God's. God's given us everything we need for a godly life. Okay? And as the ladder progressed, it's where do we find that knowledge? Well, in the Bible. And are we going to obey what the Bible says? Yes. And do we obey the Bible or man? We're going to obey the Bible. You get the point. It was a guided study. But this was the... No, it wasn't 12-step. Far from it. It was 12 steps, but it was in a different direction. This text was not really studied. It was kind of proof text. Now, we're good at escaping the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We get that. I say we're good at that. We get that. We understand that. We understand that language. We understand that God's given us everything we need for a godly life. We understand this idea of escaping the corruption of the world that's caused by evil desires. And we actually understand pretty well what is said in verses 5 through 9, what he says about growth. We understand spiritual growth and the need for spiritual maturity and how we are to grow in our relationship with God. But I'm convinced, folks, I don't fully grasp what it means to participate in the divine nature. It's not been something that's been important to us. It's not been something that we've taught about or talked about. And here is a truth of organizations. Any organization, including churches, naturally regress toward maintaining the status quo. Any organization, including a church, naturally regresses toward maintaining the status quo. And so for churches of Christ, for our tribe, for our fellowship, maintaining the status quo meant being defenders of what we perceived to be truth. And so everything was about knowledge. Everything was about correct understanding. A quote that I actually heard the other day, I didn't read this, I heard it said, for many of us, talking about church people, religious people, for many of us, what we have been given is a religion that was transactional and not transformational. For many of us, what we have been given is a religion that was transactional and not transformational. The transaction is about doing something to make sure that we go to heaven when we die. The transaction was about doing something to ensure that we don't go to hell when we die. And our interaction with others, our evangelism with others, is designed to get others to the same transaction that we've had. And so, a religion that was more, and that wasn't even said by one of us, more transactional and not transformational. And as you think back to the ministry of Jesus and the life of Jesus, and you look at the things that Jesus did when he was on the earth and the teachings that he said when he was on the earth, much of what he said and did was transformational and not transactional. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God being at hand, he talked about a new way of living life in the present. He talked about a new way of practicing religion in the present. He talked about a new way of blessing the world in the present. He wasn't necessarily talking about a home in the sweet by and by. He wasn't talking about a mansion over the hilltop. Now, I know you've got that text in John, but other than that one, it wasn't his emphasis at all. Jesus called his followers to live transformed lives in order that they might transform their world. Jesus called his followers to go and to make disciples so that they might transform lives in order to transform the world. I'm very well aware that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. I'm very well aware of the fact that he said to baptize folks, but that's just the birthing point. That's just the beginning of the process. We teach all things that he has commanded, and he is with us always. I really believe that we've been more transactional and not transformational. You can look at the things that we've emphasized as a movement, as a fellowship through the years. We've emphasized the plan of salvation. We've emphasized getting it right. We've emphasized understanding baptism 100% correctly. We have seen baptism as the point that transaction is made. And if you don't understand it that way, then you've got it wrong. And if you get it wrong, then you're going to risk missing out on heaven. We've emphasized the transaction. And then we've said, well, correct worship is proof that you've had a correct transaction. And so you got to worship right and you got to get everything correct. Knowledge is king. Being right is the focus. And if we don't agree, then you're probably the one that's wrong and you need to come agree with us. No emphasis at all on spiritual transformation. Peter said that God has given us his very great and precious promises so that we might participate in the divine nature. Then we grow. We have not emphasized the deeper issues of how we're called to live now, how we are to impart change in our society and in our world. We've not really addressed the issues of greed and anxiety. We don't do real well with those things because in many cases we're just as bad as those in the world. We have spent most of our emphasis trying to get people to agree with us so that they can go to heaven when they die and avoid going to hell. And there has been very little emphasis put on participating in the divine life in the here and now so as to presently be transformed. And if we don't change that, you get my point? Before I can go make a disciple, I need to be in a right relationship with my Creator. I cannot take somebody where I've not been. I cannot point somebody to where I've not been. If I am going to make a disciple, if I'm going to get involved with two or three or five or six other guys, and I'm going to try to lead them into a more godly life, if I'm going to try to lead them into a life that emulates and imitates the life of Jesus of Nazareth, my heart has got to be there myself. It is not about getting somebody to agree with me with what I think about baptism. It's not about getting somebody to agree with me about how I think the church ought to worship. That may be discussions for another time, but fundamentally, I need to be a participant in the divine life before I can bring anybody else in. And so if I'm not there, becoming a disciple-making church is just empty language. It just becomes another church growth gimmick, about which a few of us will be excited for a short time, and then it'll fade away. And then 10 years from now, there'll be about 100 people in here, and we'll be recounting the glory days, like the old Springsteen song says. We'll be talking about the glory days. Remember when? Well, people just won't take truth anymore. Remember when? The most common temptation for all of us is to use belonging to the right group and practicing its proper rituals as a substitute for any personal or life-changing encounter with the divine. I need a life-changing encounter with the divine. Those who made disciples in the first century were those who had had a life-changing encounter with the divine. What else prompted them to turn their world upside down? We need transformation. We need spiritual renewal. We need spiritual revival. Only then will we be effective disciple makers. Only then will we be God's blessing to the campus and the community around us. Only then can we share God's kingdom life with those around us and influence change in our world. Something else that I need to remember, and perhaps you do too, is that we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. That's not original with me. That's been said repeatedly since, I think, the 1700s. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. There is a spiritual dimension to all of us. A guy named Rob Bell has this presentation that says everything is spiritual. And that's so true. Everything is spiritual. And so there's a spiritual dimension to all this. The fact that we're talking about making disciples and renewing mission and renewing focus, all of that, there's a spiritual dimension to that. And the spiritual dimension is that we are not the ones driving the ship. God is directing and guiding. God is at the wheel. He is the captain. He is directing this entire process. If it is of man, it will fail. This is not some scheme and some idea that Charlie and I and the rest of the staff have sat around and talked about and concocted as a means of getting numbers up. Quite honestly, that's the least important thing in my mind. What's important to me is that lives are transformed, that lives are changed, that people are impacted by the kingdom of God, and that we are more effective than ever in ministering on the campus of Murray State University and in this town. To me, that's what we're all about. Jesus said it quite simply, just go make disciples. But this is not some gimmick. We fully believe that God is directing and guiding this entire process. And what I need to do is just buy in, is believe that and cooperate with that and follow His lead. And if I need to change, if my heart needs to be changed, then may God change it. May I allow myself to be changed wherever change is needed. May I become a participant in the divine life. May I trust God with all of my heart. May I not lean on my own understanding. May I follow Him and trust Him in every area of life and then watch as He makes the path straight. First and foremost, family, I need a change of heart. Maybe you do too. Maybe this is the moment where we say, God, we just want to follow You. We just want to follow You. I repent of my arrogance, I prevent of my trust in knowledge. I humble myself. I trust You, and I want to be obedient to You. Change my heart. And then, only then, help me to go and make disciples. Pray that we all grow as disciples of Jesus. Pray that Jesus will give this church a heart for making disciples. And pray that God will give needed wisdom to those who are leaders in this church. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.